Now, as we know, we've been going through series with Genesis. And today we're going to be talking about Genesis 34. Now, I remember as a child being told not to touch that hot stove so I wouldn't get burnt. I heard what was said, but I didn't always listen to it. You know, there's a difference. I can hear sound, but if I don't pay attention, that's not listening. So I even went to those parts of towns that were sketchy. You know, sometimes I came out clean. Other times I was running for my life. You know, I hung around those people out that were cool. But I know what it was like to be an outcast, too. You know, but this sermon is not about fitting in. This sermon is not about running for my life. But it's about the allure of sin and the destruction caused by sin's burning desires. And I have two points in my sermon today. Number one, the allure of sin. Number two, the destruction sin leaves in its wake. Now, just to give you a little bit of background before we jump into the chapter, Abraham from his Abraham forbids Isaac to in Genesis to marry a Canaanite. Remember that? Do you remember when Isaac forbids Jacob to marry a Canaanite in Genesis 28?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, let's go into Genesis 34. Come on, now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father, "Get me this girl as my wife." Now we're going to start off with Jacob here. You see, Jacob's not where God wants him physically or spiritually. Amen. It seems as though the allure of sin is not stopping Jacob from doing the right thing. You know, God instructed Jacob in Genesis 31:13. God wanted Jacob in Bethel. He chose the wrong place for the wrong reasons. As a matter of fact, it says in Genesis 33:18, he wanted to live close to the city, even though it was ungodly. And see, the problems that came in Canaan was their worship practices and their loose morals when it came to things like sexuality and idolatry. You know, I'm going to say that again. The problems of Canaan at that time were their worship practices and loose morals when it came to sexuality and idolatry. Now, Jacob knows God. He hears God. But does he listen to God? You know, when we were growing up, I'm sure most of us that are adults right now ran for the city lights. You know, I'm sure most of us had parents tell us where we could and where we could not go. You know, some of us were told to stay away from the city lights. You know, I'm sure that some of us were even told when those lights turn on in the street, we better be home. But some of us may have gone to where the lust begins in our lives. You see, when God-appointed heads, like parents, don't take appropriate leadership, it leaves a sinful void. Throughout this chapter, you will notice a lack of action on Jacob's part. You know, if there was no God-appointed parent in your family, anybody could have a void there. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it's profanity. I mean, when I was growing up, about the age 8, there was always something missing in my household. I started living a life of abuse because my father was the abuser in every way. Yes, even sexually. But as I grew up, I did some of the same things that he did. My father filled it with booze, cigarettes, anger, and beatings. And eventually, that's what I did too. Before I knew Christ, I was getting plumped on drunk, using drugs. And even mean, just downright mean to others, especially women. I mean, I was definitely one you would not want to meet. As a matter of fact, we would not be here right now if I were that same person. But before my baptism, that allure of sin was further along in my life because I wanted it. I needed it. I loved it. But thank God he saved me through my walk with him. You know, we need to avoid that sinful allure that fills that part of... I'm sorry. We need to avoid that sinful void, that allure, and fill that empty part of our heart with God.
Come on.
I mean, when I was baptized, you know, I professed Jesus as Lord. The gifts of the Holy Spirit we receive are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22 for a minute. Hold your finger to Genesis, because we're going back there. All right, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, wow, I'm filled with all that during baptism. I mean, that renewed my spirit. And it filled my voids because of the fruits and the gifts. Now we're going back to Dinah. Dinah places herself in a dangerous position by going to a foreign city to be close to Canaanite women. Now, she was 14 or 15 years old at that time. And that's a dangerous place, especially with the added problem of a powerful boy trying to use his power to physically assault her. We see how the allure of young Dinah didn't stop Shechem from defiling her. We see how this powerful boy is compared to his father when he demands, "Get me this young girl for a wife," in verse 4. Now Shechem might say he was a victim of love at first sight, but his actions were impulsive and outright evil. Not only did he sin against and violate Dinah, but he sinned against his entire family. The consequences of his deed were severe for both his family and Dinah's family. Even Shechem's declared love for Dinah could not excuse the evil he did by raping her. Shechem may not have known God, but that doesn't mean we need to allow our sin to boil over into evil actions. Passion must be controlled. I'm going to say that again. Passion must be controlled. Now let's go on to verse 5. It says, "When Jacob heard that his daughter was defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock. So he kept quiet about it until they came home." So that's, you know, people may wonder, well, how do we know that Jacob was quiet? There's some evidence of it. Verse 6, "Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob." Now, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to Shechem, Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters. Take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire the property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife." Now Jacob's sitting still, right? Simon and Levi are seething with anger and chomping at the bit to get restitution for what happened to their sister. The sin is starting right there. That's where that allure of sin starts. When things cause us a struggle, we need to deal with it sooner rather than later. Amen. Because that small problem, that small sin, can lead to a bigger one. Ephesians 4:26 reminds us, "In our anger, do not sin." It even reminds us, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." because you, by doing that, you do not give the devil a foothold. Sin will grow even longer when it's not taken care of. It's going to fester and fester. A way to stay out of sin is by praying in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. Being what the church God has put in your life. As long as your motives, thoughts, and actions are pure, you do not have the time for the allure of sin. As long as you're singing hymns with each other, there is no time for sin. But when you have that void, that's when you're susceptible to sin, brothers and sisters. So let's not have that void. In verse 9, Hamor suggests that they intermarry with them, giving their daughters and Jacob taking their daughters. Well, what the Canaanites had in mind was really to absorb Israel in order to benefit the blessings from Jacob, what he received from the Lord, both from his offspring, you know, even from the gifts of Abraham, but also his possessions. But that was a perpetual threat to the people of God. In verse 12, as Hamor said, "Ask me ever so much the bridal payment and gift, I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." Hamor and Shechem act as if money and marriage would cause the disgrace to go away. I mean, really. Genesis reveals to us a series of events where women were objectified and treated like property instead of image bearers of God. In verse 13, Jacob's sons answered just like their dad did in deceit. When Jacob did in Genesis 25:26 and Genesis 27:24. The sin is building in Simeon and Levi. Their sister's being cheapened by wanting to put a value on her head by Hamor. I mean, I know for myself that if somebody dared to try and tell me to put a price on Nora's head or my kid's life, I might need to confess some sin, because that question sounds not so friendly, if you know what I mean. I mean, I wonder if God had that train of thought when Judas putting a price on Jesus' head to betray him. You ask half yourself, does anyone have a price? Does everyone have a price? Let's go to verse 13. Because their sister had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully. Look, keep in mind that word deceitfully, okay? As they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor, they said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become circumcised, that you become like us by circumcising all males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." Okay. Simeon and Levi start an ungodly form of punishment when they tell them that they almost be circumcised, become like us. Well, you might ask, well, why is that ungodly? For one thing, Israelites didn't practice circumcision. But what they were offering was ungodly, because the circumcision was originally given to God's people to mark them as the people of faith. And as we read on, this is anything but. Simeon and Levi prostituted the sign of God's covenant for their own murderous purpose. I'm going to say it again. Because of how they're trying to get them circumcised, Simeon and Levi prostituted the sign of God's covenant for their own murderous purpose. Now we're going to go on to verse 18. The proposal seemed good to Hamor and Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was so delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to their fellow townsmen. These men are friendly towards us. They said, let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters. They can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on one condition, that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they'll settle among us. Wow. So they're thinking, okay, not only are we getting these women, not only are we getting these families, but we're also reaping the benefits of their livestock. So for them, it sounded good. So as a result, in verse 24, all the men who went out to the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. Wow. So they did everything that Simeon and Levi asked for, not knowing what's to come. Let's go on to verse 25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. Apparently, she was still captive at this time after her rape. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where her sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking plunder, everything in their houses. So here we see the destruction of sin by Simeon and Levi. The sin built and built and escalated. Why did Simeon and Levi take such a harsh action against the city of Shechem? Very simple. Jacob's family saw themselves set apart from others. Jacob wanted them to remain separate. No, I'm sorry. God wanted them to remain separate from their pagan neighbors. But the brothers wrongly thought that being set apart also meant being better. This arrogant attitude led to the terrible slaughter of innocent people. When Shechem raped Dinah, the consequences of this sin were far greater than could have been imagined. Dinah's brothers were outraged and took revenge. But pain, deceit, murder followed sexual sin. And it's devastating because its consequences are so far-reaching. Mm-hmm. It's not just defiling Shechem's family in the city, but it's also defiling the family of Jacob. But now, I got to ask you, how destructive has your sin become in your life at a point in time? Has it ever reached this effect? Maybe not murder, but could it be to where you kept on a pornographic trip? Or went on and kept gambling and gambling to where you had no money to pay your rent? That's something you got to think about when we're talking about the allure of sin and the devastation of sin, what it can leave. It can leave you penniless. It can leave you it'll leave you without morals. You know, verse 30, Jacob goes off on his sons. He says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few forces in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Wait a minute. Let's go back a minute. It says we are few in number. If they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Jacob's worried about his own hide. He's not thinking about his sons at all. You know, if I were there, I would have said this to Jacob. You brought that trouble on yourself. You passed that old deceitful nature on to your boys. You sent them a constant example of guile. They heard you lie to Esau at Peniel and start northwest after he went southeast. They saw your interest on the fat pastures where you pitched your tent in Shechem. You said nothing when Dinah was violated. Talk to God about your own sin before talking to these boys about theirs. You know, today we see through the example of Simeon and Levi the gravity of sin. Sin is sin, regardless of the infraction. The beginning of sin or the allure of sin can be stopped by repentance. Otherwise, you are stoking the fiery flame of destruction. Shechem did sin against God, Dinah and her family, and his family. Simeon and Levi sinned against the city of Shechem and the family of Jacob. But as we close out, my question to you is this. Will you allow that allure to even begin when it comes to sin? Or will you stomp it out like a fire that's trying to start? Or will you let it go for a little bit, thinking, okay, it's fine. It's not a big deal right now. I've spent some good money gambling. I've made some money. I'm going to keep going. While that fire is burning and burning to where the destruction is already there. Are you going to let it get to that point? Or are you going to stomp it out at that point to where it starts to be an allure? Thank you, everybody, and to God be the glory.